Please turn to Mark chapter 5. And we'll start our reading at the end of chapter 4 in verse 35. Hear now the word of our God from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of our God. Last time, Brandon asked you, how do you hear the word of God? Jesus said, watch how you hear. Pay attention. Pay careful attention to how you hear. Because Jesus said, in the measure that you measure out to others, it will be measured to you. What you hear in these stories, how you hear in these stories, is what will happen to you. Now, Mark 5 needs to be understood in the light of Mark 4, especially because we are told in chapter 4, verse 35, that all of this took place in the night and day following his parables in chapter 4. So as Jesus speaks in parables in chapter 4, now we are told that it's that evening that he crosses over the sea and then comes back again the following day. So Mark is inviting us to see Jesus' actions in our text tonight as expressions of the point of his parables in chapter 4. Now, first we need to understand what Jesus is doing here. Why is Jesus going across the lake? Now, the text presents us with one and only one reason. Namely, that he is going across the lake in order to heal this Gerasene demoniac. After all, he gets to the other side, he casts out the demon, and then what does he do? He comes back. So he has one purpose in going there, he fulfills it, and he comes back. So this must be something important if he's willing to cross the lake and back all for this one thing. Now, the second thing you need to see is the connection between the storm at the end of chapter 4 and the demoniac in chapter 5. The prophets in the Psalms frequently speak of the nations as a raging sea, and how the voice of the Lord quiets the waters. Psalm 66 speaks of how God turned the sea into dry land. The Exodus is a picture of God's deliverance from our enemies. Psalm 66 verse 12 says that God has brought us through fire and water as a picture of how he has delivered us from our foes. Psalm 65 likewise says that God is the hope of the end of the earth and of the farthest seas, meaning the farthest nations. If you think about it literally, God is not the hope of the farthest seas. It's not as though the Pacific Ocean is somehow, you know, trusting in God for salvation or anything. But rather, God has stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, which Psalm 65 verse 7 says is the tumult of the peoples. So the roaring of the sea is the tumult of the peoples. And as you go through the Psalms, you work through the prophets, over and over again, the seas are a picture of the roaring and raging of the nations. And so, as Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee towards the Gentile region of the Gerasenes, a storm comes up. Galilee of the Gentiles lives up to its name. And as Brandon showed us last time, the voice of the Lord stills the waters. The voice of the Lord stills the raging waters, as the prophets and Psalms had said. When his disciples finally wake Jesus up, he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." But of course, Jesus is now coming to the region of the Gerasenes, namely that which the seas represent, a Gentile place, but not just the Gentiles. He's also coming to the demoniac powers, which inflame the Gentiles against the people of God. They come across the sea to the country of the Gerasenes. And quite frankly, it doesn't get any worse than the Gerasene demoniac. In terms of a person that Jesus encounters, think about all the things this guy has against him. First, he's a Gerasene. That makes him a Gentile by nature. Further, this man has an unclean spirit. In other words, he is plainly a part of the kingdom of Satan. Not only is he a Gentile, not only does he have a demon, but he lives among the tombs. Why is that a problem? Well, for a Jew to step on a tomb is to become unclean. So Jews tend to stay away from tombs. The fact that he lives among the tombs means that he lives in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And so when Jesus steps out of the boat, this wild demoniac comes to meet him. And when he sees Jesus, he falls down before him and says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And plainly, this demoniac recognizes who Jesus is. He is the Son of the Most High God. And only in verse 8 do we realize that Jesus actually spoke first. Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then the demoniac answers, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, what's going on here? To the modern ear, this story sounds bizarre. Jesus casts out this legion of demons into this herd of pigs. The pigs go rushing off into the sea. This is just a strange story. But to understand this, we need to understand what Jesus is doing here. Because these are people, places, and influences that belong to the enemies of God. Jesus has come to the country of the Gerasenes in order to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God over the legions of God's enemies. Now, the name Legion in those days would make even a blind rabbit think of the Romans. Because the Romans are the ones who have their legions. Roman legions, the phrase goes together. The Roman army, that, after all, why is legion important here? Well, the Roman army is that which faithful Jews believe Messiah will overthrow. Messiah will come and overthrow the Roman legions in order to establish the kingdom of God. And so here, Jesus encounters the legions. Not quite the way they expected. And so the driving of the pigs into the sea is pretty much exactly what the Jews desired to do with the unclean Roman legions that they wanted to drive into the Mediterranean Sea and drive out of the Promised Land. Jesus, in short, is fighting a battle against the enemies of the people of God. But what Jesus is demonstrating is that Rome is not the real enemy. It is Satan and his legions who are deceiving Israel into thinking that Rome is the real enemy, so that Israel will be blinded to their true enemy. Now, that's what Satan's legions are still doing to this day. In the same way that the Pharisees fell prey to thinking that the Romans were the real enemy, so also Satan is convincing us, trying to at least, to believe that the Muslims are the real enemy, or that illegal immigrants are the real enemy. Oh, a generation ago it was the Soviets, the communists. It just keeps going on, one thing after another, and after this particular batch of real enemies are gone, the other real enemies that we think. That's Jesus' whole point, is to come and say, this isn't, you're not really seeing the real problem here. Jesus says, love your enemies. Have mercy even on the one who symbolizes everything that is wrong with this world. A Gerasene demoniac. Everything that is wrong with this world, with a legion of demons, this is the one that Jesus has mercy on. The Gerasene demoniac in the modern world, what should we call him? How about a drug-dealing, transvestite, Muslim, illegal immigrant on steroids? There you go. Package it all together. That's the Gerasene demoniac in the modern world. But at the word of Jesus, even the demonic legions obey. Now, what's interesting about the casting out of demons in the Gospels is that there is not a word in the Old Testament predicting this. Healing the sick, raising the dead, these sorts of things. Oh, okay, that's expected. Preaching the good news of the kingdom, that's expected. Casting out demons? You can't find a word of it in the Old Testament. This is the one thing that Jesus does that was not expected by the Old Testament. It was not expected by the first century Jews. And further, while the apostles do cast out some demons, they never command anyone to do likewise. And in the early church, this practice soon fades away. So what is Jesus doing in casting out demons? You see, the casting out of demons demonstrates that the real battle of Jesus' ministry is not debating with Pharisees. Rather, the real battle of Jesus' ministry is a head-on war with Satan. And this is a battle that Jesus alone will fight. Israel's quarrel is not with Rome. It is with the power that lies behind Rome, with the power that lies behind all nations. But this is an enemy that Israel cannot fight. Israel does not have the weapons to do warfare with the devil. Only Jesus does, because Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is the one who comes and speaks the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. You know, the principalities and powers of this age are trying to destroy the church. But Jesus says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. But it's something that's easy to forget. You see, the demonic is not just revealed in the spooky and the weird. The demonic is revealed in every power that sets itself up against Christ. And so, yes, there's a sense in which, certainly, the Roman legions were a problem. The Roman legions were not a good thing as far as the people of God are concerned. In the same way, yes, there is something demonic about radical Islam. And there's something demonic about Wall Street and about our own preoccupation with entertainment and pleasure. I mean, after all, what twisted sense of priorities leads us to spend hours in front of the TV or the computer instead of spending those hours in showing love to God and neighbor? After all, every sin begins with that demonic whisper that if you do this, you'll be happy. Every sin begins with, just think about it this way. And before you know it, you're believing the lie. And what can overcome the lies of the devil? Only the Word of Jesus. And as the Word of Jesus sends the legion of demons hurtling over the cliff into the lake, so also it's the Word of Jesus that takes your sins and hurtles them into the depths of the sea, drowning them in the depths of the sea. And the Word of Jesus still speaks powerfully into our chaotic and restless age, saying, "Peace, be still." Notice what happens after this. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and country, and the people came out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. When the Gentiles hear of how this Jewish prophet has cast the legion from this man, how the pigs have been drowned in the sea, they were afraid. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this response to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus has just laid out in the parable of the soils that there are different responses. The word comes to different people and they hear it in different ways. These are people who, when the word comes, it bounces off them. They're like the path. When the word falls, the seed falls in the path, and it never even sprouts. These people are those for whom the word simply bounces off their hearts. They hear the word, but it does not take root. They are afraid because this threatens everything they hold dear. After all, they are rather fond of their pet demons. They are rather fond of holding on to their own way of life, and they don't like what the word of Jesus implies. They see that this Jesus has power, and that power can root out and destroy all they hold dear. It's the irony of our love affair with sin. It's destroying us, but we don't want to get rid of it. We would rather chase Jesus away than truly hear His voice. But the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. "Let me go with you," he says. Here is one who has heard the word, who, when the word drove the demons out of him, he heard the word of Jesus, and the word of Jesus does take root in him. And indeed, he bears fruit. Notice what happens. Jesus says to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he does. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. What has God done? Well, he has cast out your demons. He has overthrown the power of the devil. He has opened your eyes so that you might see Jesus. He has opened your ears so that you might hear his voice and love him and long to be with him always. So Jesus' mission to the Gerasene demoniac is to show that the real problem is not Rome, the real problem is the demonic. And so now Jesus returns to the Jewish side of the lake. So his one and only point that he wanted to make was to heal this man, and in healing this man, show his true mission. Now, if you understand what Jesus has done for the Gerasene demoniac, it doesn't take long to see what he is doing for the two diseased daughters in verses 21 and following. Because when he crosses again in the boat to the other side, there's a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then comes Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue. And he comes, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Now comes one from the synagogue. You know, this is the exact opposite of the Gerasene demoniac. The Gerasene demoniac is everything that's wrong with the world. A Gentile demoniac among the tombs. And now comes the exact opposite. A ruler of the synagogue. One who is the epitome of the people of God. And he went with him. But suddenly Mark interrupts this narrative with another one. And it would be very easy for him to have told these two stories back to back. But he doesn't. He weaves them together to show you that these two stories are connected. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now we'll find out at the end of the chapter that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. Now, not that there's any connection between these two women in terms of their lives. We have no reason to believe so. But Mark connects them for us because she's 12 years old and she has had this flow of blood for 12 years. The stories are connected. And she had suffered much under many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she hears about Jesus and she says, "If even I touch his garments, I will be made well." And she touches his garments and she's made well. For 12 years, she has been unclean. For 12 years, she has been unable to enter the assembly, unable to come into the worship of the people of God. And no one could heal her until she touches Jesus' garments. Jesus perceives that power had gone out from him, so he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are saying, "What? There's a crowd around you, all sorts of people bumping into you, and you're saying, 'Who touched me?'" Well, this was different. He felt the power had gone out from him. And so she comes and falls before him in fear and trembling. Just as Jairus had fallen before Jesus, so now she falls before him and tells him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." The voice of Jesus, which said to the raging sea, "Peace, be still," now says shalom to this woman as well. He has calmed the storm. He has commanded the demons. And now he heals the woman with a 12-year flow of blood. Watch how you hear. What matters more? following the voice of Jesus or following the voice of your own desires, which, quite frankly, is simply a demonic voice. This woman has reached the end of her rope. She has been unclean for 12 years. She's been excluded from the worshiping community for 12 years. She is desperate, and she comes to Jesus because He is her only hope. And that's where you need to be. There is no place else you can turn. There is no place else you can go. Jesus is your only hope. And while he's still speaking, there came from the ruler's house one who said, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus overhears and says, "Do not fear, only believe." He has just witnessed Jesus heal a woman who is a flow of blood for 12 years. Jesus has power over demons. Jesus has power over disease. But will he believe that Jesus has power over death? The voice of Jesus brings shalom to the seas. The voice of Jesus brings shalom to the demoniac nations. The voice of Jesus brings shalom to the sick. What will the voice of Jesus do for the dead? He allows no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. And they come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus sees the commotion, the weeping, the wailing over the one who has just died. And he asks, "Why? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laugh. They know better. They know she's dead. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and all those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi, little girl, arise." And immediately she got up and began walking, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And notice that once again, when he was with a Gerasene demoniac, he said, "Go tell everyone." But now that he's back on the Jewish side of the lake, he says, "Don't tell anyone." Why? Well, Jesus' time has not yet come. He is not ready to provoke a confrontation with the authorities. If it gets out that Jesus can raise the dead, he will never accomplish his true mission. Now, I said at the beginning that what you hear in these stories is what will happen to you. And it's easy to say, "Well, but God hasn't done as much for me as he did for those people in all the stories. Jesus healed them, but I'm still sick. Jesus cast out the demons from the Gerasene, but I'm still fighting with my demons." Well, how long had the woman had that flow of blood? 12 years. How long did the Gerasene have the demons? We're not told how long, but it was a long time. And for that matter, Jesus waited for that 12-year-old girl to die before he did anything about it. See, Mark is calling you to see the big picture. You are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. Now, let's tell the story of the little girl without Jesus. Her father is the ruler of the synagogue, an important man in the community. She gets sick. She dies. End of story. Let's tell the story of the woman with the discharge of blood without Jesus. She has a flow of blood for 12 years. She spends all her money on doctors and none of them can help her. She never enters the worship of God. She's perpetually unclean. A few years later, she dies penniless and alone. End of story. Now let's tell your story without Jesus. You're born. You have some good times, some bad times. You get sick. You die. End of story. You see, in all the stories of all the people in the world, there is only one story with a happy ending. There is only one story. The story of Jesus is a story that calls you into its narrative. He was born. He suffered. He died. But in His death, He destroyed the power of sin, death, and the devil, so that we who are under the power of death might have life. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, so also in Him, those who believe in Him are raised from the dead as well. You see, what the Lord has done for you is bring you into the one happy story in the history of the universe. Just like He brought the Gerasene demoniac, the woman with the flow of blood, the little 12-year-old girl. Now, He doesn't always do it the way you want Him to. After all, it is His story that you are being brought into. If God did everything the way you wanted, then you would be the center of the universe. But rather, God does what Jesus wants, because Jesus is the center of the universe. Jesus is the one who is bringing us into His story and drawing us into this family that Jesus has established. So how do you participate in Jesus' story? Well, like all of our characters in this story, it's by faith. It's by believing the message that you have heard. Daughter, your faith has made you well. After 12 long years of suffering and being excluded, your faith has made you well. And Jesus comes and speaks peace into the midst of the storm. He brings peace into the midst of these two radical extremes of the Gerasene demoniac and the ruler of the synagogue. Whether you're a faithful Jew or a faithless Gentile, the word of Jesus comes and takes root in the soil of these lives and bears fruit in their faith in Jesus Christ and their new life before Him. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy on us, because we too easily forget your voice. And we too quickly listen to other voices, the siren songs of our day. And we too easily look to the demoniac pleasures of this age. Have mercy on us, O God. Because we also too easily fear the things around us rather than fearing the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. O Lord our God, have mercy on us and grant that we might behold with true faith the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might hear His voice, and that as His word takes root in our heart, may it bear fruit. And may we shine forth as those who belong to Jesus. O Lord our God, have mercy on us. For we too easily prefer the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil to the glory and the joy of knowing and loving your truth. Help us, O Lord, and shine upon us your light, that we might live before you. We pray, O Father, that you would have mercy upon those who preach your gospel and who show forth the glory of Christ to others. We do pray, Father, for Glenn and Jane Fitzgerald as they minister at the Bridge Ministry in Chicago. We pray that you would bless them, that you would have mercy on them and give them wisdom and grace as they serve you there. And we pray, O Lord, for your blessing as well upon each of us as we seek to show forth your love and kindness in our daily lives. Help us, O Lord, in our work, in our labor, to be reflections of your glory, that we might speak in our daily lives the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might live before the watching world as those who have new life in Jesus Christ our Lord, that they might see in us and hear from us of the glorious gospel of our Savior. O Lord, have mercy on us and grant us wisdom as we walk before you, that we might seek first the kingdom of our glorious Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.